Father, we love you. Thank you for the blessing of corporate worship. Thank you for your word. I pray this morning that you would sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Help us to set aside any distractions and set our hearts and minds on you. And show us this morning how we can make this message practical in our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I want to start with a bit of a wide-angle lens and slowly work into our topic and our key scripture, which is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. So bear with me. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you have them. So according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Agree? If that's true, then we need to ask, well, how can I glorify God? There's a lot of answers to that, but Jesus gives us the best explanation. In John 15:8, he says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." God's ultimate plan for you and for me is to be a disciple of Christ, his follower, and bear fruit and bring glory to him. I think you're with me so far. We teach this quite a bit here at Calvary. So let's take this one step further. We exist to glorify God. We glorify God as a disciple of Christ and bear fruit. So, once I decide to put my faith in Christ and follow Him, what is the distinguishing mark or trait of a disciple of Christ? What's that one thing that'll let people know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? Is it the spiritual gifts that Charles preached about last week? Is it knowledge and understanding of the Word of God? Is it a certain amount of faith? Is it good deeds? Is it me sacrificing myself for the sake of others? All those things are good things and necessary things, but the distinguishing mark of a disciple of Christ is love. I think you guys know where I was going with that. Love is the trait that'll let people know that we are followers of Christ. And you say, you know, Dan, I've heard that my whole life. I grew up in church. I know that love is important, right? Well, let me ask you this. How's it going living that out? That's the challenge we have, is to not just know the importance of love, but to live it out. So maybe the best thing we can do this morning, this is going to be a simple message, but ask God to examine you, and are you loving God and loving others the way that He desires you to? So make this personal, make it practical. Because here's the deal, without love, nothing else matters, period. The Apostle Paul said that well in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." And he continues there by defining what love is. Verse 13, he says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." And so love is more important than any spiritual gift, any Christian virtue. The world will know us by our love. And that's why in John 13:34, Jesus told his disciples the night before he would be crucified, he said this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus also prayed that same night in his high priestly prayer that the love and unity he had with his Father, that we would have that same unity with others. In order that people will know that we are God's people and that Jesus is the one true Messiah, the one true Savior. So think about this. The credibility of Christianity rises or falls on how we love each other. That's how important love is. Jesus knew that. That's why he knew that the most powerful testimony to a lost and broken world would be supernatural love that only comes from God. So the greatest apologetic or defense for the Christian faith is love. And our most natural response to what God has done for us in Christ is to love Him and to love others. When we get to Romans 13 in a few weeks, we'll see that the entire law is fulfilled through love. Paul says in Romans 13:8, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." So in other words, the 212 commands that Jesus gave his disciples can be summed up in basically three statements. Number one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 22:37. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Number two, love your neighbor. love your neighbor as yourself. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22, 39 through 40. And number three, love your enemies. Matthew 5, 43, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So if we truly love God, first commandment, we will naturally love people and even love enemies. That's a powerful thought. The way God designed things is brilliant. Obviously, loving God and loving people functions kind of like faith and works. If you have the first, you'll naturally have the second. In other words, our faith is revealed by our works. James 2:18. Our beliefs are revealed by our actions. Luke 6:46. And our love for God is revealed by our love for others. 1 John 4:20. And guess what? Besides you, there's only two categories of people: neighbors and enemies. And Jesus said, love them both. So in other words, there's not a person on the planet you can point at and say, I don't have to love that person. We love everybody. G.K. Chesterton, a British author, said, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they're usually the same people. You'll get that in a minute. So Jonathan Edwards said that love sums up the entire Christian life. The entire Christian life is summed up by love. So simple, yet so profound and so challenging to practically live out. Here's the sobering truth. How we love others, especially other believers, reveals how we love God. How we love others reveals how we love God. If you want to do a quick diagnostic check on your spiritual walk with God, ask yourself this: how am I doing loving the people that God has put in my path? How am I doing loving my neighbors and even loving my enemies? How am I doing loving the people God has given me to love? Because loving God manifests itself in loving others. The Apostle John put it pretty bluntly, pretty harshly actually. 1 John 4:20, he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. How can we say that we love God if we hate our neighbor? That's the type of fake, artificial love we'll talk about in just a minute. So this morning, my goal is to remind us all, in our Christian walk, with all the distractions, we have to keep the main thing, so to speak. The main thing is love. Without love, nothing else matters. Charles concluded last week with Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, which is a good transition into our message today. And that text says this: speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So God's will for us as a church is to use our spiritual gifts so that we're built up in love into the head who is Christ. As we do that, will be more healthy and more effective in our mission as a church. So this morning, I want us to consider what genuine love is, why it matters, and what it practically looks like in our lives. Our text this morning is Romans 12, 9 and 10. But before I read this, remember, after 11 chapters of rich theological truth, Paul now gets practical with chapter 12, and he begins chapter 12 with the phrase, by the mercies of God. And so the mercies of God are basically everything God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Everything that follows in chapter 12 is based on the reality of what Christ has done for us. So because of what Jesus has done for us, verse 1, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Verse 2, we're not conformed to the world, but we're transformed by the renewal of our mind. Verses 3 through 8, because of God's love for us, we use our gifts to serve the church. And verses 9 and 10, we'll see this morning, because of God's love for us, we are to genuinely love one another. So basically, Romans 12, 9 through 13 represents an outflow of genuine faith in Christ, an outflow of the Holy Spirit being within us, an outflow of the truths of Romans 1 through 11, hence the title of the sermon, Love from the Center. So our text says this: let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. So verses 9 and 10, all the way through 13, deal with basic Christian living. And the theme of these verses is love, and then love is basically specified in certain actions. So Romans 9:10 deals not with romantic love, but with agape love. Verse 9, we see agape love. Verse 10, we see philia love. Agape love is basically the highest love there is in the Bible. That's God's love for us, His perfect, unconditional, sacrificial love. It's love we see displayed in Jesus Christ. And philia love is basically brotherly love. It's the most general type of love talked about in Scripture. It includes love, care, respect, compassion for fellow human beings. Let love be genuine. That statement implies that there is a love that's not genuine, a love that's fake or phony or hypocritical, a love that we're probably all too familiar with, a love that the world perpetuates. So this morning, I could spend the whole time talking about practical love and what that looks like, but I think it's necessary to spend some time and lay a foundation of what genuine love really is and come up with a definition of genuine love. Because the term love is probably the most misused and abused term out there. And it's no wonder Satan loves to hijack our most important words and twist them and distort them where they become vague and ambiguous and they lose their power and their meaning. And so we have to understand what true love really is. What is love? In 2012, that question was the most Googled question. And every year since then, it's been in the top searches. What is love? Millions of people want to know what genuine love really is. And it seems that most people have allowed the world to shape their definition of love. It's shaped by songs played on the radio or magazines that claim the secret formula of true love. It's shaped by media that covers the latest love interests of celebrities. Shaped by TV shows like The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. It's shaped by their view of people they know that skew the genuine love of God. So it's no wonder people are confused about love. They don't know what love is, and they're searching in all the wrong places for a true definition. And the fake love of the world, perpetuated by Satan, never satisfies. It's always going to disappoint. So what is genuine love? Is it a noun? Is it a thing? Is it a verb? Is it something that we do? Is it a feeling? Is it an emotion? Is it an action? If you think about it, love has to include action because love in word only is not true love, according to 1 John 3:18, which says, let us love, not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. But if we reduce love to just a mere action, then we're going to fall into a trap that the Pharisees did. We'll do all the right things on the outside, but with a loveless, darkened heart. So obviously, we can talk loving without actually being loving. We can act lovingly without actually being loving. And so that's the type of love that the Apostle Paul is warned against. He says, let love be genuine. Don't let your love be fake and artificial. We might can fool others with artificial love, but we're not going to fool God with it. The reality is, biblical love can be paradoxical. It can be seemingly contradictory things at the same time. In other words, love is a feeling, but it's also an action, even a motivation. Love is about relationship, connection, and community, but it can also be for enemies. Love is based on the qualities of another, but we can also love the unlovely. Love is selfless and sacrificial, but it can also be selfish. So to understand love correctly, we need to understand that love originates as a noun that necessarily produces verbs. Love originates as a noun that necessarily produces verbs. What do I mean by that? Well, there's no better place to go for a right definition of love than to John, who's been called the apostle of love. And so in 1 John 4:8, John says, God is love. Love begins with God. A true definition of love always begins with God, not with you or me. There is no love apart from, if you don't know God, you don't know love, period. By saying that God is love, John is pointing to the origin of love because love is part of God's nature. In the previous verse, he writes, love is from God. So true love is part of and comes from the most lovely, satisfying treasure that exists, God. God is love. In fact, John tells us we're only able to love because God first loved us. And so we'll love others best when we love God the most. He's the fountain of true love. So love is a noun, but it's also a verb. Being that God is love, He acts with love towards us. John tells us in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Paul echoes that in Ephesians 2:4. He says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So love's divine origin is an action-producing noun. In 1 John 3:16, John says, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So true love is displayed perfectly in Jesus Christ. True love is displayed perfectly in Jesus Christ. Because of his love for the Father and his love for us, Jesus, in the greatest act of love the world has ever known, humbly came to earth in the form of man, lived the perfect life you and I could never live, took the punishment for our sin on the cross, and was brutally killed and put in a tomb for us. 3 days later, he defeated sin, death, and hell as he rose from the grave. And 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I'm the door. There's one door to heaven. Jesus is it. And God promises in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God for that. And so know this, God's love for you does not depend on anything that you've done or you ever will do. His love for you was earned by Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel. We don't have to earn God's favor or God's love. Jesus did that for us. And it was love, not nails, that kept Jesus on the cross. Love for the Father and love for us. So if you're ever tempted to get to doubt God's love for you based on your current life circumstances, look at Jesus. Jesus is a perfect display of God's love for you. His love covers sins. His love seeks to serve rather than to be served. His love seeks to save the lost. His love is patient and kind. It's not envious, boastful, arrogant, or rude. His love is not irritable or resentful. His love does not insist on his own selfish way. His love rejoices only in the truth and bears all things, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. And his love endures forever. Here's the challenge for us this morning. The love that Jesus displayed, the genuine love that Jesus displayed, is the same love that he asks of us. Jesus' love was sacrificial, unconditional, open, vulnerable, and he wants the same from us. Why? So that the world may know that we are his people and that he is the one true Savior. You may say, well, Dan, it's impossible to love the way Jesus loves. His love is supernatural. My response to that would be, with God, all things are possible. God will give you the power to fulfill the commands that he's given you. So God supplies the power we need to do what he tells us to do. With God, all things are possible. So remember, love for God and love for others is a natural part of the fruit of the Spirit. This fruit of the Spirit gives us supernatural love that we need. John 15:9 and 10, Jesus said this, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we have to remember the Christian life is ultimately not about doing things for Jesus. The Christian life is about abiding in Jesus. And in that way, we get his power and his strength. We're able to do what God commands us to do. So the Christian life is not you doing things for Jesus. The Christian life is you submitting to the power of Jesus and to his Spirit so that we can fulfill these things. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we cannot love supernaturally, period. And so as we attempt to obey the commands of God and do the work of God without the power of God, we're going to be frustrated, miserable, defeated, depressed. But as we walk in the Spirit, fighting for holiness, addressing sin in our lives, and abide in Christ, we can have the power that Jesus came to give, the power of his Holy Spirit. So God will not command us to let our love be genuine if that were not possible. It is possible by God's power. And genuine love is so inherent to being a disciple or a follower of Jesus that John says this in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides or remains in death. That's a powerful statement. Think about that. In other words, if you have no love for God, no love for others, you need to examine yourself to see if you're truly saved. Because the fact is, if you've gone from spiritual death to spiritual life, the Holy Spirit guarantees that you will love. You will love God, you will love others. So contemporary understandings of love provide a sharp contrast to genuine gospel love. The world says love for the purpose of self. The gospel says love at the expense of self. The world says, what can I gain from you? The gospel says, what can I give to you? The world pursues love for the fulfillment of self and is left empty. Christians pursue love at the expense of self and are made full. Sacrificial, spirit-empowered love leads to the abundant life Jesus came to give. And the best definition I came across of love is from Paul David Tripp. He says, love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. That's the type of love God displayed for us in Christ. So think about your life right now. Is there anybody in your life that maybe doesn't deserve your love? Well, good. There's an opportunity to love like Jesus. This is the kind of love that Romans 12:9 is talking about. Genuine love. Let love be genuine. Don't let your love be fake, phony, hypocritical. As we said, so-called love we see in the world is mostly artificial, fake love, but genuine love is gospel love empowered by Jesus and His Holy Spirit. And all this ties into a core truth from Romans. As we see God for who He is, we're able to genuinely love. On the contrary, refusing to see God for who He is leads to broken thinking, broken emotions and feelings, broken doing, and broken or artificial love. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. We see a clear connection here between love and holiness. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good is another way of saying be holy. Be set apart from the world. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. What is evil? What is evil according to God? I know we hear that, we think about the forces of evil, Satan and his minions. Yes, that's evil, but in a word, sin is evil. Sin is evil. What God has called sin is evil. And when He says it's sin, the debate is over. So don't allow Satan to lull you into a state of tolerating what God has called sin. Think about your own life. What's that pet sin that you haven't dealt with? Well, this is God telling you to deal with it right now. Because the more we love God, the more we'll hate sin. How can we not hate the thing that put Jesus on the cross? We should never be entertained by the sins for which Christ died. So, practical implication, loving someone does not mean we affirm their sin. How can we affirm sin that leads to destruction? We really love someone, we'll address the sin in their life, period, even when it's hard. True love confronts sin. It does not affirm it, because sin leads to destruction. So we cannot love rightly without hating rightly. We're commanded to hate sin. Hold fast to what is good. For Paul, what is good is essentially anything that pleases God. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so the more we love God, the more we'll hold fast to what is good, what is right, what is honorable, what is commendable, what is pure. So let me this morning for a moment talk about the relationship between love and truth. Because the fact is, a lot of people like to err on one side or the other. They're very loving, but they compromise the truth. Or they're all about truth, 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 but without love. We see in this text here that genuine love cannot be separated from truth, and there is a way to be full of love and truth. Because the fact is, any love not concerned about truth is selfish, and it's offensive to God. Here's the problem. Teaching the truth of Jesus without the love of Jesus communicates the wrong Jesus. Teaching the truth of Jesus without the love of Jesus communicates the wrong Jesus. Without truth, we misrepresent Christ. Without love, we misrepresent Christ. Jesus never compromised the truth of God or the love of God, and He's our example. think there's at least three ways that the Bible addresses the relationship between love and truth. Number one, truth aims at love. Truth aims at love. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Did you catch that? Instruction was not the goal. Love was the goal. Instruction was the means to that goal of love. In other words, truth serves love. Education serves relationships. The goal of our knowledge, the goal of truth, the goal of education is all aiming at love. Love is the goal. So truth aims at love. Number two, love aims at truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:6, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. So love rejoices when truth is spoken. Love aims at truth. Love speaks truth. Number three, love shapes how we speak truth. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So there is a loving way to speak truth. And according to 2 Timothy, we see that way is usually patient and gentle. The fact is, love and truth cannot be separated. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. So what is this brotherly affection? This is the philia love that we mentioned earlier. Basically, it means we should treat each other as family. We call ourselves a family of everyday missionaries who make disciples. So this text is telling us, if you're a family, then you act like it. You know, treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And just to state the obvious here, this text assumes that we're actively involved in a body of believers, in a family of faith. Romans 12, 9 and 10 includes just a couple of the 59 one another commands in the New Testament. You know the one another's, love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, confess your sins to one another, build one another up. Those are all one another commands. And those assume that we are in the everyday functioning of the life of a church. At least 15 of the 59 one another's deal explicitly with love. Then the rest basically say what it looks like as we love one another. If we love each other, we're going to pray for each other. If we love each other, we're going to encourage one another. If we love each other, we're going to instruct one another. So the point is, all these one another commands assume we're living in a biblical community, not in isolation, because guess what? You can't one another yourself, right? So this text assumes that we're part of the body of Christ. And that's why we have life groups. That's why we do life and life discipleship. It gives us platforms to live out these one another commands. Because the fact is, in corporate worship, we don't usually confess our sins to one another, do we? So we have to make it possible for you to actually be obedient to these one another commands. And that happens in those different contexts. So when it comes to the one another's, know what they are. I'll be glad to send you a list. Your life group leader has a list of them. Know them and obey them. And as you do that, we all benefit, we're all built up, and we're more effective in our mission, and God is glorified. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So as Christians, we honor one another because we're all made in the image of God. We forget that sometimes. Showing honor basically means we respect each other. We show genuine appreciation for one another. Paul echoes this in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So think about this. What if an outsider came into Calvary Baptist Church and saw people fighting to outdo one another and showing honor and respect? They would know that there's probably something supernatural going on here. That's not the love of the world. So that's the command here. Outdo one another in showing honor. So this message is very practical. But as we get ready to conclude, think about this. Most of you have been on a mission trip. What do you do on a mission trip? Think about some of the things that are done on a mission trip. Well, guess what? Life is a mission trip. This is our temporary home. We're aliens. And while we're here, God's given us a mission. We're a family of everyday missionaries who make disciples. We're always on mission. And the thing is, our love for God, our passion for God, leads us to be more zealous in that mission. God's love compels us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So the love of Christ controls us, compels us to take the gospel to a lost and dying world, to speak it and to live it out. So I want you to ask God what it looks like for you to be an everyday missionary. Who is it in your life, in your everyday path, that needs hope, that needs purpose, that needs the good news of the gospel? That's what an everyday missionary does. When I think about genuine love displayed and lived out, a lot of things come to mind. I think about my grandfather, Billy Lane, who cares for my grandmother, who's had dementia for the last several years. You know, she offers him nothing in return, yet he sacrificially loves her, serves her, and remains committed to her for better or for worse. When I think about genuine love displayed, I think about men and women who are committed to honor God in their marriage, no matter what. When I think about genuine love displayed, I think about parents who fight the pattern of the world to instruct their kids in the discipline and knowledge of the Lord. When I think about genuine love displayed, I think about families who adopt. What a beautiful picture of gospel love. When I think about genuine love displayed, I think about many of you who humbly serve week after week in preschool, music, children, students, adults, kitchen, greeters, you name it. A lot of what you do goes unnoticed by most. But I promise you this, God sees it and God rewards. Know that. And when I think of genuine love displayed, I think about men and women who sacrifice themselves to be everyday missionaries, whether it's local or abroad. They give their lives so that people will know about Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. And of course, more than anything else, when I think of genuine love displayed, I think about the perfect sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, God's perfect love displayed for us. If you want some other opportunities to display this genuine love we're talking about, read through Romans 12, 13. We'll be examining those over the next few weeks. That's not an exhaustive list, but it's good practical ways that we can show that love. I'll refer back to the not-so-secret list of service opportunities that Charles shared last week. There's countless, endless ways to be the hands and feet of Jesus all around us. But here's the fact. God has placed you within a world of urgent need, exactly where you are, to be a demonstration of His love. Period. And genuine love comes down to this, and I'll conclude. If we obey the commands of God, walk in holiness, repent of our sin, abide in Christ, walk in the Spirit, day by day, moment by moment, God will show us what genuine love looks like if we ask Him. As we walk with God, He'll show us how we can love others, because true love always manifests itself in giving to others. And the beauty of that is, as we love God and love others, the Great Commission will happen naturally. How can we love someone and not tell them the good news of the gospel? How can we love someone and not train them up in the ways of Christ? We can't. And as discipleship pastor, let me say this. Loving others is not an afterthought in discipleship. Loving others is the heart of discipleship. It's in the process of loving God and loving others that we become mature disciples of Christ. And here's the deal. Christians are meant to be the most love-focused, love-pursuing, love-dispensing people on planet Earth. That's how the world will know that we are God's people and that Jesus Christ is the one true Savior. So my prayer is that that'll be true of us here at Calvary Baptist Church. And so this week I encourage you, this was a very simple message. We all know that love is important, but I challenge you to ask yourself what that looks like in your life. How are you loving God, and how is that manifesting itself in love for others? So ask yourselves, is my love genuine? Do I love others the way Jesus loves me? Do unbelievers know I'm a disciple of Christ by the way I love God and others? Do I hate what is evil? Is there any sin in my life that I'm tolerating? Do I cling to what is good? Do I stand firm in the truth? Do I desire holiness more than all that the world has to offer? Do I display brotherly affection to the family of faith? And am I showing honor and respect to brothers and sisters in Christ? So I'm going to pray for us, and after I pray, if you need to come down and do business with God, pray, talk to us about anything, feel free to do that. But my encouragement to you is to make this message practical. All right, let's pray. So God, I pray this morning that our love for each other, our love for you, would be genuine, that you would empower us by your Spirit to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. I pray that we would desire holiness more than anything this world has to offer. I pray that we would treat each other with genuine brotherly affection. I pray that we would outdo one another in showing honor. I pray that you would, first of all, convict us where we are not loving and show us exactly how we can do better loving you and loving people. We thank you that through you, with your power, all things are possible. Everything you've commanded us to do is possible because of the Spirit you've given us, the Holy Spirit. And we ask boldly now for your Holy Spirit to empower us to live the lives that you command of us. And as we do that, may the world know that we are your people and that Jesus Christ is our one true Savior. I pray, as the Apostle Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, that you would cause us to increase and abound in our love for one another. And as he prayed for the Philippians, that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. God, we thank you for the perfect love displayed for us in Christ Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen.